Hopefully I didn't rush anybody there. As we come this morning, we're kicking off a new sermon series. We talked last week about our theme for the year, and as we come this morning, I want to just review that with you just very briefly, because some of you weren't here last week, and I just want us to be mindful through the year of what we're seeking to strive for. Our theme for the year is titled Encounters, Rooted and Established in the Love of Christ, or in the Risen Christ, or the Walking Christ, Living Christ, there you go. All those things combined work just great. But I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. This is kind of our theme passage, and the theme verses are just put right in there perfectly. But hear these words again that we talked about last week. This is Paul writing to the church of Ephesus. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And that is our theme as we come this year, that we want people to be rooted and established in love, to understand what it means to walk in an encounter, a daily, regular, real-life encounter with the living Christ. And we come and we worship and we sing and we pray and we study and do all those things, and yet it's still hard at times to make sure that we're keeping this life in this relationship that is a lively relationship. And as we come to this, I looked at a number of things over the last number of months that I thought might help us to encounter the living Christ this year. And I decided we would start with a study of spiritual disciplines. And you see up here, this title is Channels to God, Encountering the Living Christ Through Spiritual Disciplines. I want us to talk about some of these things because I find them to be vitally important. The curse of our age is one of superficiality and instant satisfaction and instant gratification, that we're really about things being done quickly and that things should come to us quickly. I'm just going to look at the end of my notes here. There's one quote I was going to use later, but it fits very well here. Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of the Discipline, says, "Our enemy majors in noise, hurry, and crowds." So not only do we want things done quickly, are we not willing to work towards certain things, but we are hindered by the fact that our culture around us is one of great noise, great hurry, and great crowds. And we face that every day of our lives. We don't like the word discipline. Because usually it means something not so nice. We think of the discipline of our parents when we were growing up, and some of us are maybe still young enough to still be under some of that discipline. I remember, every disciplinary action against me as a child I deserved. I was not the best child all the time, and I deserved those things. And in my day, not uncommon, and it wasn't, I don't say it was abuse, but my dad would use his belt every once in a while, and some of you were raised with a belt. And I often say the best thing ever happened to me is my dad lost 100 pounds. So when he took his belt off, his pants fell down, and it would slow him down the hallway coming after me sometimes. And that's no joke. I mean, he would pull down, and he'd have to kind of pull up and chase me down the hallway. And yet I don't ever remember the spanking. And I couldn't tell you honestly if my dad ever actually touched my bottom with the belt. But I remember the discipline that came from my father, who I respected. I remember the discipline of the fact that I did not live up to the standards that he desired that caused the discipline to happen. Most of us don't like discipline. It's a four-letter, it's a very long four-letter word in most of our vocabularies. I wasn't the best kid at home at times, because that's where many of us kind of let our bad side out. But in school, I did really well. I was very obedient, very observant to the teacher's laying down of things. And I remember the first time I got in trouble in school. It was grade 4. Our school, the way it worked is we were grade 1 to 4 in our neighborhood. And then this was Charlotte, North Carolina, 1970s. and they had started desegregation. So and once we hit grade five, we got bused across town to the black part of town because they were trying to bring the white, they brought the black kids to our part of town. And then back in those days, it was very separate. And we would take a bus 45 minutes across town for grade five and six. So grade four was the top of the heap in our elementary school. And the top of the heap was, well, the top of the heap was crossing guard. And the top of the top of the top of the heap was head crossing guard. And guess who was head crossing guard? Don't want to say, don't want to brag, because I can't boast in anything but Christ. But I was the head crossing guard in grade four. And that was quite an honor. I had a little sash with a badge on it and everything. And this was back when they reinstated daylight savings time. So you had to stand with flashlights by your flag. So it was a very tense thing this year. And our principal of our school's name was Mrs. Funderbird. And Mrs. Funderbird was a stout woman. Let's just put it that way. She stood all of probably about this tall, but kind of a strong woman who was known to never smile. Because in her world, smiling was a sign of weakness. And she did not want to show her weakness to her students. Well, she came by after the first week of school and told me that I should gather all the grade ones together before we walked them out, because that way we could walk them all across the street at one time. So I started to do that. So I made them wait in the hallway instead of going out. I made them wait in the hallway. And the second week of school, Mrs. Funderbird comes barreling down the hallway yelling, "Dennis Gully, what are you doing?" I have never been spoken to like that in school in my life. And she started to just lay into me about the fact that I was holding up the whole works because these kids should have been across the street by now and they weren't. And why wasn't I out there? And I said, "Well, you told me." And she goes, "I did not tell you anything like that." And I began to cry. Now, I know that ruins your masculine view of me, but I wept profusely. And I was literally sobbing. I was just like I haven't seen since, well, Lydia does that all the time when I yell at her. But I was sobbing, and Mrs. Funderbird all of a sudden started to fidget. And she goes, and she yelled somebody else's name, "Take over," and said, "Dennis, come to me, come to my office." And she sat me down. She goes, "Why are you crying?" And that's all I could do for like 25 minutes. And then she got on the phone and called my mother and said, "We got a problem. You got to get down here." And my mother came down and sat there for 25 more minutes of me going. And my mother said, "What happened?" I said, "She yelled at me." And my mom said, "Well, did what?" And I said, "I didn't do anything. I just did what she told me to do." But I will never forget that moment of being scared to death because I was being disciplined. Not only disciplined, but being disciplined for something that I didn't think I had done anything wrong in. So there's that side of discipline, and then there's the other side of discipline, the discipline where we get our act together so we don't fall into moments like that. There's the physical disciplines, there's the spiritual disciplines, there are disciplines of family life and relational life and all of those things. And most of us really don't like those either. Some of you exercise on a regular basis and you're very disciplined that way, but I would guarantee you most of you don't even like that. You know there's benefit to it, so you work at it. All my stories, and there's some, we have some guests here who will know who I'm talking about, but all my stories have to center around my good buddy Al Richardson. And Dan and Nicolene Nickel are back there, and they worked with Al for years, and Dustin worked with Al for a little while, and Al's been here and preached before. Al's a personal trainer. Al, I say, is the closest thing I have to a brother, which means I love him all the time, but I want to kill him most of the time because I know him that well. One day when Al was a young youth pastor, he showed up in my office and he looked at me and says, "Dennis, if I could just be disciplined, I could coach and play for the Chicago Bulls and win a championship and pastor Willow Creek Community Church at the same time. But I lack discipline." And I swear Al probably could if he could be that disciplined. He's that kind of guy. Most of us desire discipline in our lives, and yet we struggle with that. We see discipline as drudgery because sometimes it doesn't have direction. And there's nothing worse than being told you have to do something or you should do something or you should do something regularly without understanding why you do it and why it is important. Purpose in discipline is key. If we want to make sure that we are disciplined, we want to make sure that we know the purpose for it. Penny, do you have a moment? Can you come up here for a moment? Come on up. I told her I was going to do something, but I wouldn't tell her what it was. So, Penny is our administrative assistant here in the office, and she's very disciplined in that. Can you sit at the piano for a moment? And I don't know. We'll see. She's a piano teacher, too, so but just sit down. Penny's taught three of my kids during the years, four of my kids. I don't know how many of my kids, four, all of them. Not Lydia yet, but four of my kids through the years. Can you just turn that on and play some scales for us? You make your students do it all the time, right? So just play some scales. Keep going. No, don't get that fancy. Keep it grade one. Grade one. I've had 13 years of this in my home. Keep going. So I owe Penny for this. So we get fancy scales, but none of my neighbors. And we have the way we sit on the corner a lot of our neighbors hear what's going on out of our house. And for 13 years, my neighbors have heard scales coming out of our house. So play some more. And nobody wants to hear this for 13 years. I'm sorry. Nobody does. Okay, no, that's pretty, but nobody wants to honestly hear that for 13 years, right? Play a song for us. No, play a song. Yeah, play a song. Didn't give you any warning. Come on, you got to have something up in that head. Hannah, can you come play a song? Somebody, you got to play one. Come on, something. Yeah. No, I put you on the spot, so that's rough. So, a beautiful song, right? Now, my neighbors, Kevin, that's okay, you can go down now. Thank you very much. So, thank you for doing that. There was one day Abby was plunking away on her scales, and the next day, Kevin, my neighbor, comes over and says, "Thanks for the concert yesterday." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, you heard that?" And he was, "What do you mean, sorry? It was beautiful." So was Abby playing the scales? He says, "No, somebody was playing beautifully." And Hannah used to love to sit, or still does, but when she was living at home, would sit and just play songs forever. And Kevin said, "I was working on my car, and I actually sat down in the front grass and just listened to the playing coming from your house." I'll guarantee you, Kevin has never sat and listened to any of my kids play the scales, okay? But he will sit and listen to the song, because the purpose of the scales is to give you the skills to play the song. It's the discipline to play the beauty. And spiritual disciplines are not far from that. We have to know, though, what is our aim, our purpose in spiritual disciplines. And I want to just read you a couple scriptures that talk about that. And we'll talk about what the aim of our spiritual disciplines are. This is one scripture, Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29, if you have your Bibles, you can turn them there. I think we're going to have this one on the screen. We have a few that we won't have on the screen today, but we'll have this one. Romans 8:29 says, For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And then another passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13 says this, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Now, the first verse says that he is predestined as to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the second one says at the end there, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, working together in all of our giftedness and mixes, working together, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. That as we work together and become more knowledgeable of the Son of God, we become more of a mature man. What? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What is our goal of our maturity, of our growing in the spiritual disciplines? Is to stand up and be mature to the fullness of Christ, what he had, what he walked as. And that's a beautiful picture. So our question is, what is our purpose of our spiritual disciplines? The answer I would give is that it's to Christ-likeness, to be like Christ, to live like him and to serve like him and to be holy as he was holy, as he called us to do. Now, before you think that, well, spiritual disciplines are one of those things for spiritual giants. So the way we get out of these things is we always say, well, that's for the spiritually elite. That's for the spiritual giants. It's for the leaders of the church. It's for the pastors. It's not. I would beg to say it's the other way around, that the spiritual disciplines are the vegetables on which the jolly green giant of the faith feast. It's the things that make the giants giants. It's the things that make those who are strong in faith great. I have never known somebody who was a person I looked up to in the faith who didn't display at least a desire and a coming back to spiritual disciplines in their life. They're not perfect in them, as none of us are. But the giants that I've been able to see in my life are the people who put into practice the spiritual disciplines each day of their life. And when they falter, they get back on and try again. When Jesus returns someday, we will be granted Christ-likeness. He will come and he will make us into more the image of who he is. But until that point, we're told to seek and to seek out Christ-likeness, to work towards that, to not wait for holiness, but to pursue it and to strive to be like Christ is something that we need to work at. And at times, it's not easy. At times, it's like any other discipline. It is hard work. I want to read another passage to you. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, you do have your Bibles. Take this and open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4, 7 to 10, we're going to look at here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially those who believe. Let's look at that. It says, you know what, physical training is of some value. So, you know, if you come to the class on Tuesday night, you're not doing anything wrong. You're doing some good things. Take care of the body. I hate physical training. PE class was the worst class ever for me. I was watching an episode of some show the other day where they had to do the presidential fitness class in the States. Remember that, Brian? We had to do the sit-ups and the pull-ups and everything. And I'm the guy, just like the guy on the Goldbergs, the TV show, who couldn't do one single pull-up. God just gave me too much everywhere else and not enough in my arms to do pull-ups. And they had these guys just doing, you know, 20, 30, and I hated doing those things. But the physical is one side of things. The spiritual is another aspect of things that we need to make sure that we are training up that spiritual side. It says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. That word, train yourself to be godly, in the new international or the New American Standard is bodily discipline. The bodily discipline is more value than physical discipline. Spiritual discipline is more important than bodily discipline. That word for discipline is gymnasia in Greek, which we get our word gymnasium or gymnastics. And gymnastics and things that usually happen in the gym are things that take work and effort. And we're called to make sure that we put the effort in the spiritual things, not just the physical things. We need to pursue these things. We need to make sure that they're happening in our life. We need to make sure that we are defining ourselves by some good disciplines around our life. I want to just kind of define spiritual disciplines for us as we kick this off. Spiritual disciplines are those personal and corporate disciplines that promote spiritual growth. They are habits of devotion and experience that have been practiced by the people of God since biblical times. So these are not new things. These are things that have been around for quite some time. There's a huge list of what could be considered a spiritual discipline. We're only going to look at six or seven over the next number of weeks. But it's this idea that these are the things that help us individually and corporately grow spiritually. And a working definition I would like us to work with is this. Spiritual disciplines are God-given means we are to use in spirit-filled pursuit of godliness. They're God-given means that we are to use in spiritual pursuit of godliness. Now, we don't do this on our own power like anything else. We do it through God's power in us, and yet they are God's means to make sure that that is happening. Some of the disciplines that are out there, ones we're going to talk about, are biblical intake, hearing, reading, studying God's word, prayer, worship, service, fasting, solitude. Those are a few we're going to look at. There's some others that are accountability, simplicity, confession, submission, spiritual direction, celebration, journaling. There's a lot of different things that could be considered spiritual disciplines, but we're going to look at a small handful of them. And these are means by which God uses to grow us, to make us stronger, to bring strength into our spiritual lives. And there are three primary ways that God works in our life to change us. One is by the use of other people. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another. We are used with each other as we walk in community with one another to help us grow. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. We teach one another. We exhort one another. We do all the one another's of Scripture. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I love that one. If anybody rides a horse knows the horse doesn't like the spur. It's not supposed to be comfortable. When we spur somebody on, we're agitating them towards good things, but we're called to that. So God uses others. God uses our circumstances at times when he uses things around us to create change and growth in our lives. And Romans 8:28 is a passage we hear quite often, and sometimes we use it wrongly, but I think this is a proper way to use it. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And we can overuse that verse when somebody's really down in the dumps. To drop that in their lap is not a fair thing. But to say that God can take everything good and bad and use it for our growth is not a misreading of the Scripture. That God, in many of our lives, has taken some of the most horrendous things that have happened to us and allowed growth to come of that. Does that mean he made that happen, wanted that to happen? That's not what I'm saying. But he can take the terrible things of our life and still cause growth to come out of them. God doesn't waste any of those things. And there's things in my life that I can look back that were terrible things in my life that God did still use. He didn't create them, but he still used them for my growth. And the third way that God works as a catalyst to get us to grow is the spiritual disciplines. So we have others, we have circumstances, and we have the disciplines we create in our own life. And really, when you look at it, some of the other ones we can have some things to do with, but really when it comes to spiritual disciplines, it's in our hands to make that work or not work. We have to buckle down and make it happen, make sure that it comes together. Now, ultimately, growth comes from God. But God uses the spiritual disciplines in our life and our willingness to put them into practice as his way of bringing grace into our life and to bring mercy into our life and to bring growth into our life. Still within his power, and yet he calls us to be a part of that. And we are to create those habits in our life that bring those things about. One author I read, I love this version. That's why I picked if you could put the title slide back up. Thanks for that. Channels to God. One person talked about the fact that the spiritual disciplines in our life are like the channels we create between us and God. And one of the problems that happens when we don't have good spiritual disciplines in our life is that those channels get overrun, or they don't happen, or they do not exist, and that we don't have that free flow between us and God. And it's so important that I think we have that. I can remember a time in my life, and this is a little bit of a circumstance. It was out of my control in some ways, and yet God used it for good and caused some disciplines to be developed in my life. And I told you, if you've been here a while, you may have heard this part of my story, but we moved to Alberta 15 years ago. For many months, I was very involved in getting my wife and children settled in Alberta because we moved to a new country and it was very different. And I got Joanne and the girls settled in school, and Joanne settled in life a little bit. And about 6 or 9 months into it, I remember sitting down and just being very lonely and realizing I had some acquaintances here in Alberta, and I had some people in my life that I was connecting with, but I really didn't have a good friend. And I had a number of people who I would see and interact with, and that was fine. But I had left a number of good friends that I'd had for years. I had left an accountability partner of almost 20 years that we met every week for breakfast. And I remember my prayer being, God, give me one of two things. Give me that friend here, or give me the ability to be okay without that friend here. And I was truly convinced that God would never do the second, that the first would be his choice, that he would hear my heart and he would say, then here's the friend you need. And for a season of my life that lasted over a couple years after that, God did not bring that good best friend into my life, that person who was there for me at any turn. But instead, God said, I want to be that friend to you. And I want you to develop some of these things in your life that you've kind of lost to become that connected with me. And while you want to sit at Starbucks and you want to talk to Tim like you used to, God was saying, I want you to sit and talk to me. I want you to relate to me. I want you to confess to me. I want you to tell me your struggles. And over those 2 years, I call them the desert years of my life. And yet they were the years that created some channels that I continuously go back to. That when I'm off base or when I'm struggling and things aren't going right, I can know why, because those channels have become overgrown. Those pathways have become bogged down with brush. And I declare it out and make it right again. So it's times I can forget about them or lose track of them. I cannot be as disciplined in these things. And yet the channels have been created. So therefore, I know what I need to do. And I know where the answer is. And I can get back to it in a very quick order. Charles Spurgeon, who was a 19th century British preacher. Many of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon. He said this once. He said, I must take care above all things that I cultivate communion with Christ, for though it can never be the basis of my peace, mark that, yet it will be the channel of it. The disciplines do not bring the peace of God, and yet it's the channels of the grace of God to bring the peace of God into our lives. And we need to make sure that we create those things. Jesus expected spiritual disciplines in our life. And there was times when Jesus would speak to his followers and say, you know what, if you're going to follow after me, these are the things you're going to have to do. It's not going to always be easy. Matthew 11:29, this is a great verse. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And we often talk about this passage as, it's an easy yoke. It's an easy way. It's, you know, it just makes peace in my life. But there is a sense that this is still a yoke. We have to take on these things in our lives that lead us into Christ-likeness. And while they do bring peace, and while it is well-fitted for us, that whole idea of the yoke being easy means it's well-fitted for us. It means it's cut out just for the build of our shoulders to carry. That the things God gives us are the things that God created us to be able to handle. And we are to grow in those things. So it does present this mentality of peace and the fact that God can take care of it all, and yet it is still a yoke that we have to pull. It's still a challenge for us. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said this as well. He said, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. There's an aspect of working hard, of doing something. We have to pick up our cross and carry it after him. We have to be willing to pay the price of a disciple. It doesn't come easy. He said to his disciples, you know, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to count the cost. You're going to build a building. You figure out the cost of that. You're going to be my disciple. You have to know what it's going to cost you. And it's going to take some work. Dallas Willard, I got another quote here for you that I love. Dallas Willard passed away here recently in the last 6 months or so. He was a great philosophy professor down in California and a great writer of issues of spiritual disciplines and other things. But Dallas Willard, when he speaks here, not only does he say that Jesus expected spiritual disciplines in our life, but that he exemplified them for us. He modeled them for us. And this is the quote. It says, my central claim is that we can become like Christ by doing one thing, by following him in the overall style of life he chose for himself. If we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. We can, through faith and grace, become like Christ by practicing the types of activities he engaged in, by arranging our whole lives around the activities he himself practiced in order to remain constantly at home in the fellowship of the Father. And I love that quote. He just says, you know what? If we think we have a chance, we have to keep at the central point of our life this fact that Jesus knew how to do life. He knew how to live it. And if we do the things he did, we'll have a good life. And that he honed the disciplines of spending time with the Father in prayer and in communion and making sure that he took time out in the middle of a busy ministry schedule to walk away and spend time with the Father. He set not only the expectation, but the example of how to live the expectation for us. The problem is that we can sometimes trivialize the issue of spiritual disciplines in our life. And you know what? When I was growing up in a youth group, that's constantly the things we talked about, having our good quiet time, being in the Word, being in prayer, being in these things. And you know what? Sometimes we just need to harp on the good old things. We need to be about these things. We need to make sure they're happening in our life, that we're reading our Bible, we're praying, that we're communing with God, that we're having fellowship with others, that we're worshiping, that we're doing these things we're called to do. But if we trivialize these disciplines in our life, we risk a really bad problem, which is that we become a mile wide and an inch deep. And that is not what we want for the followers of Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if all we do is study the Bible and never care for people, we become a mile deep and an inch wide. And that doesn't work either. The balance should be that we love God with everything, as we talked about all summer, and that we love each other and we love our neighbors ourselves. That's what we're called to do. We don't want to be an inch deep and a mile wide. We don't want to be a mile deep and an inch wide. We want to grow deep and wide, and we want to be able to be strong in that. There are problems that arise real quick that if we don't take care of these spiritual disciplines in our life, one is that we have a lack of spiritual fruit. We're called to bear fruit for the kingdom. And if we are not pursuing God on a regular basis, the problem is that we don't create that fruit in our life. We have a loss of freedom. Because sometimes we think disciplines are things to tie us down, but really the spiritual disciplines are a door to liberation, Richard Foster would say. They are things that release us to the power of God, not only to the power of the Spirit living in us, but to the power of being who He wants us to be, who He created us to be, who He empowers us to be. So you want freedom in life? You want to be all that you can be? I think it was the U.S. Army that said it, be all you can be. Then hunker down in some spiritual disciplines and learn to love God. We become, once again, enslaved to ingrained sin and problems in our life if we're not pursuing these things. And one other problem that arises, though, on actually implementing the disciplines is that we implement the disciplines at such a strict way of doing it that we can risk becoming Pharisaical, that we become like the Pharisees who become all about the rules, that I have to get up at 6 o'clock and I have to read my Bible for 2 chapters and I have to do it this way. That's not the point. The point is, are you regularly feasting on God's word and hearing His word to you? And are you regularly speaking back to Him in prayer? Are you regularly spending time in fellowship of the saints? Are you regularly caring in service for other people? Those are the things that will cause us to grow, not being so stringent in how we do these things. Folks, I was going to go on today, but I knew we wouldn't have time, so I cut out the second half of the sermon. Aren't you lucky? You're going, there was another half? I was going to start talking about biblical intake, but we're going to talk about that next week. But here's what I want to challenge us with this week. How well-worn are the channels between you and God? How beaten down is the path that you use to get to Him? Now, He's always there. We don't have to go seeking for Him. He's always there. But that channel of communication, of scripture reading and prayer, how well-worn is that channel? Some of us in this room are just starting the journey. You're just getting going. And I just say, you know what? Just build some disciplines in your life and just start to build those channels. Beat that path down so you know where that path is. Don't get frustrated. Just start. Start somewhere. Take the first step on the journey. And just keep your eyes on Jesus, and he'll guide you right. And it is truly that simple. Keep your eyes on Jesus and keep seeking after Him, and you won't go wrong. Others of us, we've created channels and paths before, and yet we need to kind of maybe clean off the trailhead. It's overgrown. We can't even find the path because it's been a while since we've done some of these things. Some of us, we're just going a little slower than we used to on the journey. Either way, all we simply need to do is pursue Jesus at every turn. Keep Him in our sight. Keep Him before us. And know that if we follow after Him and we create disciplines in our life to do so, we will be blessed. We will be blessed. We will find freedom like you've never known. And as we find freedom in the Spirit will work through us and allow us to bring freedom to those around us. I want to pray for us and just hope that that's the case. I hope you come back next week. We'll talk about how to truly just take in God's word and just feast on it. But now I want to pray for us and a little bit of closing here. We are going to just stay seated as the worship team comes and take our benevolent offering. If you want to give to those in need in our community here within LFC and greater community, you can give to that. If you want to write a check, you can write it out. It's a little late to tell you this now. You have to write real fast. LFC Benevolent Fund or just write LFC Benevolent, whatever. We'll make sure it gets in there. But right now, let's just pray that God would just develop in us that heart for disciplines that will bring the channel between us and Him. Let's pray.